Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. Devin was in trouble, big trouble. He didn't expect that his day would go the way that it did when he started out early that morning for his hike. Devin was exploring the Rocky Mountains, specifically Rocky Mountain National Park. And he wanted to go hiking this day, and nobody wanted to go with him, so he told the gang that he was going to be going up to hike the Boulder Brook Loop. And the rest of his friends said, hey, have fun, be careful, but they did not want to go hiking. He told them approximately when he expected to be back. He left early in the morning. It was slightly after daybreak when he pulled his car up into the very 4 or 5 car parking lot that they had there at the trail's head. This trail started at 8,800 feet. It was a 9-mile hike round trip loop. And it was a trail that on the guide of trails in Rocky Mountain National Park was listed as strenuous, but Devin was in good health and in good shape, so he was going to do the trail. He let his friends know what time he would be back, and he started up the trail. Scenery was gorgeous. Saw the sunrise from up over 8,000 feet in the air. And he walked, and he was walking the trail for a couple of hours when his first problems developed. It's interesting that when you're walking, even if you're in good shape, one misstep can cause issues, and that's exactly what happened to Devin. He was walking, and a misstep caused his ankle to twist. He felt it. It hurt. He got on it, felt it a little bit, continued to walk, just seeing if he could finish it, and he realized that the sprain was definitely more than he was going to be able to handle. So at that point, he turned, and he started back down the trail to get back to his car that was parked, 2 hours away in the parking lot. Excuse me. He had continued down, and the farther that he got, the more his ankle hurt. He found himself a stick that he was using to balance some of the weight. He was being very tentative. And then came the second problem, the second accident. This time, when he slipped, not only did he slip, but he fell, and he slid approximately 100 feet down the side of the path. And he tried to catch himself, but by the time he stopped himself about 100 feet away from where he fell. He had realized now his ankle was broken. It was in great pain. And he had fallen and slid so far that he couldn't even see the trail any longer because of the undergrowth and the brush that was there, nor he realized anybody on the trail would easily be able to see him. Cell service was non-existent. And Devin cursed himself for walking hiking alone. He set off by himself, and now he was in trouble, big trouble. And even on a sunny day, it is cold at around 9,000 feet. But Devin had an advantage that Dorothy did not have. Devin's friends, after he did not return when he should have, he gave them the time he knew he was going to be back, they decided to go looking for him. But Dorothy, a few months earlier, had also gone hiking in Rocky Mountain National Park. When she fell, and when she broke her ankle after sliding down into a gully, no one was looking for Dorothy. Dorothy had driven by herself, experienced hiker, parked, started up the trail, had been up into the mountains for quite a while when she had her accident, broke her ankle, and fell. But nobody was looking for Dorothy because Dorothy didn't let anybody know what she was doing. A couple of days later, the park rangers found Dorothy's car parked and wondered why it was abandoned. And so they began a search, and the search lasted several days. They did find Dorothy, but it was 2 days after she had died. But that wasn't the case for Devin. Devin's friends, he had told him which trail he was going to be on. He told them what time he expected to be back. So when they got on the road, they easily found his car parked in the small parking lot there at the trail's head. They parked and they began to walk up the trail calling his name, because he should have been back. Something must have happened. Took them about 2 hours, and finally Devin heard that his name being called and started to call back. His friends located him, were able to get down to where he was. They worked together, helped him get back up. He was still in considerable pain, but they were able to carry him down the trail to the car, and they got him medical help. Someone was looking for Devin, who was in great danger, and Devin was rescued. No one was looking for Dorothy, who was also in great danger, and Dorothy was not rescued, and she perished. I wrote this modern parable as an illustration to set up what I'm going to talk about briefly this morning. I've entitled my message this: Someone in Great Danger Requires Rescue. Someone in great danger requires rescue. Devin was in great danger and needed to be rescued after his fall. And because his friends were looking, he was found and he was rescued. Dorothy was also in great danger and needed to be rescued too, but no one was looking for Dorothy. Dorothy perished. Jesus made a statement in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse. Jesus said this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. The Greek word for save is the word sozo. It is used 110 times in the New Testament, and it means to save, to keep safe and sound, or to rescue from danger or destruction. So in Luke 19, Jesus could have easily said this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and rescue those who are in great danger." That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of Man, came to seek and rescue those who are in great danger. Well, you may ask the question, well then, who does need to be rescued? Who needs to be rescued? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Also from John's Gospel. Acts 4:12 says this: "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There's that word again, sozo. So who needs to be rescued? According to Jesus, this is a key thing. According to Jesus, every person on earth who has not yet become his follower needs rescue. The world is in need of rescue. The reality of the message that Jesus left us, his church, his body on earth, is that the world needs to be rescued, and he came to seek and to rescue those in great danger. How does he do it now? He does it through you and me. Every person on earth who has not yet become his follower needs rescue. The world is in need of rescue. So I'm just going to, in your notes, I'm just going to ask some questions and answer them. From what danger do people need to be rescued? So what danger? We know what danger that Devin needed to be rescued. We know which danger Dorothy needed to be rescued. Dorothy was not, Devin was. What danger do people need to be rescued? The danger of being eternally lost. The danger of an eternity spent in hell. The danger from which mankind needs to be rescued is an eternal danger. The danger of being eternally lost. the danger of an eternity spent in hell apart from God. That's the danger. This is not what God ever planned for mankind. He never planned that mankind would spend eternity apart from him. His desire is for all of his people, all the people on planet Earth, to spend eternity with him. But he gave us free will. And so we can choose not to follow Jesus, or we can choose to follow Jesus. Point two in your notes. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one name under heaven by which a person can be saved. And there is only one way for someone to be rescued from eternal damnation. The rescue that people need of being eternally lost or an eternity spent in hell can be found in only one place, not multiple places. I was recently reading some of the materials on the back table that the Assemblies of God put out regarding missions, and there is a big emphasis being made to Buddhists and Hindus. There is like, I think they said, 3 billion people that are Buddhists and Hindus, and then, of course, there's the Muslim population, the atheistic population, the other religions of the world. No other way under heaven can men be saved. The name of Muhammad does not save. The name of Buddha does not save. The name of other gods that are called out cannot save. There is only one name under heaven by which a person can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Therefore, we have a world that is not being or has been yet rescued because they have not yet called on the name of Jesus. Third point in your notes this morning is this: lost people cannot rescue themselves. Lost people cannot rescue themselves. No person can ever earn heaven or be good enough for heaven. And every generation must have their own opportunity to receive the gift of God, rescue from great danger, salvation. A quote by Carl Henry that I ran across this week in my studies is this: the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Just because a man, a woman, a teenager, or a child is born into a family of faith, every generation must hear for themselves. Every person must make a choice for themselves. There are generational Christians in our community. There are generational Christians in communities all around the world. When I say generational, Grandpappy was a Lutheran, and Mom and Daddy were Lutherans, and I'm a Lutheran, but Grandpappy, he went to church twice a year, and Mom and Dad went to church twice a year, and I don't go to church at all, but I was born Lutheran, and they had me baptized. I'm not just picking on the Lutherans, because great-great-grandpappy was Assemblies of God, and Grandpappy was Assemblies of God, and Mom and Dad were Assemblies of God. They come occasionally. I come once in a while. You are not rescued from eternal separation from God just because you're in a family that has a connection to a church. Each generation and each individual must make a personal profession of faith. You have a choice. And the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Around the world, these massive people groups that I've talked about, I found out this week that there are 3.3 billion. There's between 7 and 8 billion people living on planet Earth right now. 3.3 billion of them have not had yet an adequate presentation of the gospel. 3.3 billion have not had an adequate presentation of the gospel around the world. The number is larger where there are places that there is an adequate presentation of the gospel. But did you hear what Angie said here in Columbus? Did you hear what Angie said here in Columbus takes place amongst the young people who are going through their educational program that Clarity puts out? She said 40% of them have never heard the gospel. 40% of the students in Columbus East, Columbus North, Northside, Central Middle School, they have not heard the gospel. How many students in your school, Sherry? About 700, I think. About 1,500 in Columbus East. 40% of the 1,500 people in Columbus East. I caught her off guard. She's going, oh, I don't know. 40% of the students at Columbus East, and East is smaller than North. North is bigger. Have not heard the gospel yet. That's our community. Yes, there's adequate presentation of the gospel here. There are youth groups. There are other things that are there. They have the opportunity to hear. But 3.3 billion people don't even have the opportunity to hear the gospel. There's no one in their people group. There's no missionary in their language. And I'm not talking about Assemblies of God. I'm talking about missionaries from any denomination. 3.3 billion, but the number of people on planet Earth who are not followers of Jesus yet, probably double. Probably like 6 billion people, maybe even more. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So if the problem is that people are eternally lost, and if the problem is that people cannot rescue themselves, what is the solution? So, answering the next question, point four. How are people rescued or saved? How are people rescued or saved? And I put three words in there. These words will make more sense in just a moment. Hear, believe, and receive. Three things are necessary for people to be rescued and saved. They need to hear, then they need to believe, and then they need to receive. They need to hear that there is a name under heaven by which they can be rescued. They need to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they can come to the Father through him. Remember, who needs to be rescued? According to Jesus, every person on earth who has not yet become his follower needs rescue. I'm just going to do an aside here because I heard something this week that just startled me. Probably in the next 10 years, only 5% of the population of our community will regularly be in a worship service. That is the statistical trend that is taking place, and it's been accelerated after COVID. 5% of our community. There's about 80 to 90,000 people in Bartholomew County. 5% of that, 10% of 80,000 would be 8,000. 5% is only 4,000 people. 4,000 people in Bartholomew County will be in a church on a regular basis in the next 10 years if the stats keep going that direction. We're believing for something else. But that's what's happening. We are beyond being a post-Christian nation. Christianity is a marginal religion. People who are followers of Jesus are in the minority. So who needs to be rescued? According to Jesus, every person on earth who has not yet become his follower needs rescue. My main passage this morning, I will read it quickly and comment on it, and then draw this to a close, is the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 9, and we're going to see how those three words, hear, believe, and receive, play into being saved. Starting in verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's that word again, sozo. You will be saved. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew or Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This thing that we call salvation, being rescued, is for everyone who will call out to God, that will believe in Jesus, and declare that Jesus himself is Lord. Now the word here, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, your translation may say, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you have to understand something about that word. That word is not just a word that means speech. It doesn't mean making a statement. It is a word that means you fully agree with the fact that Jesus is Lord of your life, that you are agreeing to allow him to govern how you are to live. He becomes not only the one who forgives your sins, but he becomes the boss of your life. Now, if you have children or grandchildren running around and there's sibling rivalry going around, or I've heard this statement between friends, people say, "You ain't the boss of me." Ever heard that? "You ain't the boss of me." Oh, you've heard it? You've told your brothers that, or you've told your brothers that. Okay. You can never tell Jesus that if he is your Lord. Jesus, you ain't the boss of me in that area. He's Lord, he is. So there's way too many people that think they can just make this profession, this statement, this confession. "Oh, Jesus, I love you. Come into my heart. I'm a sinner. I need you." And then they leave, and Jesus, "Okay, now let's begin this process of walking with me, following me." And he says, "Well, I need you to change this, and I want you to do this." Wait a minute. You ain't the boss of me. No, he is the boss of you. That's what it means. That's why we have to understand that when we are moving towards a relationship with Jesus, that when we declare and confess that Jesus is Lord, we're saying, "Yes, you are the boss of me." Let's continue. Everyone, verse 13 again, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now here's where we're going. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet has said, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. So how is a person rescued or saved? They need to hear, they need to believe, and then they need to receive or get saved. Problem is, not a lot of people are hearing. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. God loves every person in the world. We, who already are followers of Jesus, have a privilege and a responsibility to help them hear, to be part of reaching this world that Jesus loves so much that he died for it. Point five, what is my part in seeing that the gospel goes into the entire world? What is my part in seeing that the gospel goes into the entire world? Giving, that's financially helping. Missionaries, missions organization. Sharing my faith, that's personal. Students. If your school is like what Angie said, 40% don't know, if you're in the school, sharing your faith. Workers, employees, neighbors, sharing your faith, and then praying. Praying as we prayed this morning about sending workers into the field, praying about the harvest, praying for missionaries overseas. And then there's one last part of this, giving, sharing of my faith and praying, and for some, going. There may be somebody here listening, somebody online listening, and God has put a call on your life to not just be one who shares locally, not just be one who gives or who prays, but he has called you to go someplace, to be a representative. Throughout this missions month, we've had individuals here who represent different places where people have gone in the world, whether that's to India, whether that's to France, whether that's local. You may be called to do something like that. Now, can you imagine with me? Can you imagine with me a world where all believers take their part seriously, giving, sharing, and praying, and some going. Can you imagine a world where hundreds of individuals are called to reach some of the 3.3 billion people who do not have an adequate presentation of the gospel or no presentation at all? One of our workers, and I won't use his name, just because we are streaming, he and I spent some time together, and they serve in India. You guys know who they are. But we were talking, and as we were visiting, we did some traveling together. On our travels, we ran into a number of individuals who came from India. He's able to tell because he serves in India. He told me this, and this kind of blew my mind. I guess I didn't know this. 1 in 7 people on planet Earth is Indian. 1 in 7 people that you will meet on planet Earth is from India. And as they are migrating to other countries, we're going to see more and more Indians. We have a lot here in Columbus because of Cummins. 1 in 7 people in the world are Indian. The world needs to hear, and we need to do our part. Can we believe in a world where the church is doing its part, where families are being sent and they're being supplied, all of their needs are being supplied? And then can you imagine a world where hundreds of thousands of Hindus and hundreds of thousands of Buddhists and hundreds of thousands of Muslims and hundreds of thousands of atheists, as well as hundreds of thousands of your family and friends, are saved every year, or the family and friends of Christians here locally? Imagine thousands of families being called to the areas of the world that have not been reached yet, and they have raised their support. So I'm going to ask one last question. Will I generously do my part? Will I generously do my part? Going back to my original story, what if Devin's friends would have said, phew, that kid, he's just, you know, we have better things to do. We've got our own plans for this afternoon. And they would have just left him down 100 feet from the path. God is looking at us and he's saying, there is a world that needs to be rescued. There are people that are in great danger, eternal danger. Each and every one of his children needs to generously do their part. I'm going to briefly talk to you about some things that you can do. One is, and while we're not going to be collecting them this week, in every seat are these things that we call faith promise cards. This is a commitment between you and God that we ask you to pray about and decide how much on a monthly basis will you be willing to give to the missions program of this church. Now, when I say the missions program of this church, all we do is take your funds and push it out into the field. Not that you're supporting this church with these funds. All of these funds will go to missionaries, but we are the collecting arm. If you wish to send your mission funds directly to missionaries, some of you do that. If you wish to send them to missionaries from another denomination, that doesn't matter. Just be involved in generously doing your part for the billions of people that need to hear the gospel. So for our church, if you will be able to help us in 2023 on a monthly basis, we ask you to take one of these. You and your spouse, if you're single, pray alone. Bring it back, filled out. Tell us what you believe the Lord would have you to do. If you still are a little uncertain as to how this faith promise things work, these brochures are on the back table, Faith Promise Giving. I want you to pick one of those up and to read it. It'll explain what this whole thing is about faith promises. But there's one other piece of literature out there that I'd like you to look at, because I said, what are some things that we could do? And giving, sharing my faith. We've talked about giving, sharing your faith locally, but also praying. There's a little flyer out there, I guess a little card, called Pray With Us. Our denomination, the Assemblies of God, has an app. This is an app that you can download for your phone, And you will get notifications of prayer needs that missionaries have. You will hear praise reports. There will be other things. But this will give you an opportunity to maybe take part in that whole other aspect of praying. How do I pray for missionaries? There's an app. You know, what did they say? There's an app for that? Well, now there's an app for how to pray for missionaries. Pick up one of these. It tells you how to download and use the app. You might say, well, I don't have very much. Nathaniel, if you'd gather the team. I don't have very much. Well, let me tell you something you do have. I might be talking to somebody at home. Maybe you're unable to get out to come to church. What do you have? You have Jesus. That's the place to start. And if you have Jesus, you have more than several billion people have. Remember, the world is in great danger. Each and every individual is in great danger. When I was with our missionary who serves in India, as I said, I traveled with him. We were in line and met an Indian young lady who was in line with us. And he began to strike up a conversation. He's the type of individual that talks to everybody more than I talk to everybody. Struck up a conversation with her, found out a little bit about her background. This is one person that needs to be rescued. Was she rescued in that encounter? No, but hopefully he and I left her a good impression about what it is. Hopefully someone will come across her path while she's here in the United States that can help her. And then when she goes back home, she could take that message back home. You have Jesus. That's more than several million people have. And I want to challenge you to do something with these cards. Some of you already have an amount in your mind. Maybe it's the amount you committed last year. I want you to ask God, to talk to God, to talk to Jesus about not what he wants you to put on this card yet. This is what I want you to ask him. Ask him how much money he will bring to you because he wants to get it through you. God doesn't have any problem with resources. He's got lots. But part of the problem is that when the resources come our way, they stop here. He wants to get some resources through you. What by faith do you think God might be able to do to bring into your life somehow, to get it through you? And then by faith, that's the amount that you write on your faith promise. You've already been doing a faith promise, then maybe ask, how much more, God, do you want to get through me so that I can get it out to the world? We're closing our missions month. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for hearing the stories from missionaries. Pastor Sousa last week did a wonderful job of talking about the mission field and growing up on the mission field. Today is the day for you to consider. All of December, we're going to be receiving these. I'm not going to be preaching another missions message. In fact, for the first 3 weeks of December, I'm going back to talking from the book of Acts, and then we'll be into the Christmas holiday season. But for this week, and I know there are people that aren't here, but hopefully you're watching at home. Take the card home. Put it in your purse. Put it in your pocket. Set it someplace where you and your spouse or you and your family can talk about it. I really would like every individual who has an income. So I'm talking to singles, I'm talking to teenagers. If you have an income, take one of these home. What will you do? What will you do to see that the billions of people around the world, some even locally, get a chance to hear and to accept, to believe, and to receive salvation, being rescued? Great anchor. Would you stand? Father, as we close this morning, thank you for the opportunity to look once again at the needs of the world and to look once again at what we can do. Lord, when we talk about billions of people, maybe 4 or 5 billion people, maybe 6 billion people who need Jesus, it seems overwhelming. But Lord, you just need us to do our part. And as all of your church does their part, the gospel will be preached. Thank you for the new electronic means. Thank you for individuals that are willing to go to places like India, Pakistan. I've heard of some, I don't even know their names because the individuals that talked about it wouldn't even mention the names or the city that they are in, but they're in Iran, they're in Iraq, they're in the Middle East, some of the most violent areas of the world towards Christians, but they believe that those people need to hear also. So they have gone, and they are ministering. Father, may there truly be a worldwide revival, and use us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.